Well, as I indicated earlier, we begin this particular Sunday with a time to review and consider and be taught regarding the elements of our worship service. And we look at our worship, we look at the order of how we do things according to Reformed theology. And so what we do on a Sunday morning goes back generations, goes back centuries. And so we begin this morning with, first of all, the call to worship. And as all of us know, and I can go through just a few of the items, is that typically calls to worship are followed by prayers of adoration. And a prayer of adoration, for example, would be seen, and a call to worship, in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song." And it's interesting that this word come to worship, the word come in the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word that we know as hallelujah. The hallel is a word that is said and sometimes translated come. Come with as a demand, as an expectation. And it is a command. But it's also an invitation to a place of joy and a place of the presence of God, to celebrate all that God has accomplished, all that God does, and all who God is. And so as we look at that word hallelujah, and so how often do you say that throughout each and every day, as a word of thanksgiving and as a word of worship? So we come, and as Psalm 95 says, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Well, our text this morning that I've selected as well in looking at our beginning time of looking at and considering the elements of worship, elements of the call to worship, or a call to worship, prayer of adoration, prayers of confession, assurances of pardon, and we respond to God's goodness, grace, in the giving of tithes and offerings, in the singing of hymns, in the singing of anthems, and the choirs of angels. All of these aspects and elements of our worship service have supportive scripture passages that we can easily and quickly turn to. And certainly in the book of Revelation, where we are brought into the presence of God and we see surrounding the throne of God choirs of angels, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, giving their praise, glory, recognition, and honor and reverence to the living and loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, as we go back to our Hebrew Testament in Psalm 24, a psalm of David, here we have a psalm that David is writing out of a time in his life that where the Ark of the Covenant is being brought and restored to its place and its position in the possession of the people of Israel. And in the Ark, of course, with all of its beautiful trims and items that again surrounded the Ark, and inside the Ark was considered to be the Ten Commandments, the tablets contained therein. And then on that Ark of the Covenant as well, it was placed within the Holy of Holies. And there was also in the Ark of the Covenant the mercy seat. And it was there that the Lamb's blood on the Day of Atonement would be sprinkled on that Ark of the Covenant, on that mercy seat, for the propitiation. A wonderful theological term. And there is the propitiation, and that word means to set aside the wrath or the punishment of God for our sin and our brokenness, our failure, our disobedience. And the result of that sprinkling of blood then is the expiation. So you want to write these down. It'll be in the quiz for next week. But expiation is another one, a theological term that you'll sometimes see. And the expiation is the extension of God's grace and forgiveness. It means restoration. It's the healing of our relationship, a broken relationship as a result of our disobedience. Well, in Psalm 24, as David is celebrating the arrival of this ark and its restoration into place, David wrote this psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. And such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. Well, as we look at this psalm, to me it begins to unravel, explain, unpack what occurs in terms of our worship. And trust me, in the next 10 to 15 minutes, I am not going to begin to adequately scratch the surface of everything that worship means to you and to me, and what worship is described as within our scriptures. But this psalm, like many of the psalms, begins to, again, unpack and reveal to us what God desires for us in our coming into his presence. Sometimes worship, as we know, is described as the people of God coming before an audience of one. And so often in our contemporary day and age, and certainly throughout the centuries, worship has been very often turned around, hasn't it? In other words, we come to worship because of what God is going to do for us as a result of our being here. You know, and so we certainly know that a lot of us, because we've not lived perfect lives, but I know that there were occasion after about 4 years of moving away from God, moving away from worship, moving away from wanting anything to do with the Christian faith. For me, is that when I finally got back into church, I know that it brought a smile to God's face. You know, you've heard the statement is that, you know, and I even had individuals saying to me, you know, Doug, I think I'm going to get out of here because I think the roof is going to cave in since you're back in the sanctuary. But it didn't. So you come back and you recognize, and we ask that question. I guess philosophically, all of us have asked that question in moments and times in our lives of where did all of this come from? How did all this come into being? The sun rises in the east, sets in the west on a regular and daily basis. So regular and timely is this rising of the sun and its setting in the evening that we set our clocks to it. We observe the moon and the stars in the evening. And it would only seem that the fool, as Scripture describes a person who doesn't ask about the origins of the heavens and the earth. Well, right out of the first verse here, David indicates to us who is responsible for, who is sovereign over, and who is in control And that is, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. So in those first two verses, we're told that we worship, we recognize, and we acknowledge God because he is our creator. He is our sustainer. We are his. He is ours, but we are his first. And we understand that we love because God first loved us. We find our significance in the fact that God created us. And he created us in his image. And we see that in the opening pages of our scriptures, don't we? That God created the heavens and the earth. And he decided that he would make man. And when he made man in his image, male and female, for partnership and companionship with one another. So we worship because of God being our creator, our sustainer, being the one who rules and reigns over the heavens and over the earth. We also worship because when we look at verses 3 and 4, the question is asked by David in his psalm, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place?" Well, again, in reference to the ark being brought back to the tabernacle and being placed in the Holy of Holies with the accomplishment at the building of the temple that David was not able to be a part of, even though he longed for it. But David had in his mind as well this image of the ark being restored and placed back in this Holy of Holies. And so, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Well, and when we consider worship, we understand that God is holy. He is perfect in every way. He has standards. He has values. He has expectations, not only for himself that he lives out in a loving and holy and just manner, but he also has these expectations for you and for me, that we would live lives of obedience, of care and kindness, love. And we see that at the Coachella Valley Rescue Mission. What a beautiful and wonderful reminder of what the meaning of worship is in terms of who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place. He who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to an idol. Well, part of worship is in our serving one another, in serving others who are less fortunate, in giving of our time and our talent and our treasure for the benefit of one another, as well as acknowledging and recognizing that if everything in the earth belongs to God and is from God, and we're told in the New Testament, of course, that every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Father, from our Father of light. And so, in this is the acknowledgement, again, of God the provider and God the sustainer, God the helper, God who comes alongside of us. And we are called to come alongside of him, invited to ascend the hill of the Lord. But his expectation is that we would come with clean hands and a pure heart. And yet at the same time, was God excluding those of us who find ourselves in lives of disobedience and brokenness? No, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that we all fall short, that we sin, you know, for all fall short of the glory of God. And yet God, in his mercy, in his grace, extends to us a life of restoration and reconciliation. Remember, propitiation. You know, that was not a human invention or a human idea in order to appease God, but it was God's idea. This is what I want you to know. Everything for God is a lesson and an opportunity to learn, is that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, the scriptures teach us. That is, that the consequences, the result of our fallenness and our brokenness is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is as we move on very quickly in our worship, is the recognition of God's kindness and goodness. This all-powerful God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth that we very often take for granted. And when we come to worship, we should always be prepared and ready and knowing and being reminded and remembering of God's greatness and goodness. And so he provides for us to have this experience of clean hands and a pure heart. He's aware of our need for transformation, of renewal. And so he provides a way. And certainly, as we know, with the coming and the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he indeed, the perfect one, he who knew no sin, Paul wrote, became sin. That is, he was the propitiation and the expiation. He is the one, because of his work, his act of love, because of his purity, that set aside the wrath of God, because he took it upon himself. By his wounds, we are healed. And by his shed blood, we are made clean. And so, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false? We know that we're very, very susceptible to idolatry, aren't we? We fall in love with all kinds of things, perhaps ideas, experiences, and pleasures. How often have you heard any of us say, "Oh yeah, I love that movie," you know, or "I love that restaurant," or "I love that view," or, you know, "I love that guy, I love that girl." And so we sometimes, or "I love that sport." You know, for me as a college kid, I think one of the greatest experiences I ever had was after the summer of my freshman year. After my freshman year, I received a call from the Pittsburgh Pirates. And they asked me and invited me to come and be a part of a team that was known as the Little Pirates. And so, I mean, this was the dream. This was the love of my life. And I have to acknowledge, and as I look back, I was living an idolatrous life because baseball was everything to me. I even lost my girlfriend, you know, that summer, you know, because I was never around. But I was doing what I loved. And what a great experience. And I thought, wow, this is tremendous. And yet, at the same time, as I look back, is that perhaps part of the reason, you know, you learn pretty quickly when you play at a level like that, is that how many good baseball players there are. And so the disappointment that occurs, because now for the first time you're sitting on the bench waiting for an opportunity to play. But yet all of that was coming in the way, standing in the way, as I see, in serving God, of loving God, of knowing God, and experiencing God in all of his fullness, love, care, grace, and goodness in my life. So nothing should ever come between our God and our love for him. And a part of worship is falling in love with God. And just as we would fall in love with anything. And falling in love with someone, falling in love with God, as God is never separate from us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So 24/7, God is always right there. You've heard me ask this question numerous times through the years, but if you feel distant from God, guess who moved? Or guess who's holding out their arm? It's not God. So, we're not to lift up our lives or turn over our lives to anything in idol worship or swear by what is false. And then the fifth verse, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior by coming to the Lord. This vindication from God, his Savior. That is to be made right, to be put in this right relationship and on the right path, to be following the way, the truth, and the life. And so David goes on and he says, "Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." So as we go on in verse 7, we have this experience now that David is looking forward to, where he says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." As David had established the city of the great city of Jerusalem and was looking forward to the building of the temple, he was asking and he was praying for the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, to lift up their heads, lift up and open the gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, and open those doors that the King of glory may come in. As we move into the New Testament, they would look back to this particular psalm and they would remember that first Palm Sunday when Jesus entered in to the Golden Gate into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the Prince of Peace coming into the hill of the Lord, the one who indeed had clean hands and a pure heart and was coming now to give his life for the purity, the cleanliness, the cleansing, and the restoration and renewal of our world. And see, it was not just enough for David to write this once, but he wrote it twice in this particular psalm. Did you hear it? Verses 7 and 8, followed by verses 9 and 10, a repetition, a chorus, as it were, indicating the same thing for emphasis in terms of our worship. God is continuously coming. God is continuously with us. And so we worship Him. We fall in love with Him. We appreciate His beauty. And His beauty should keep us coming back with great interest and recognizing that as we come together as a community of faith, we're coming to share this love for God, His love for us, and for His beauty and the beautiful world and community and relationships that He makes available to us. Worship should never be boring. Sometimes, as Presbyterians, we've been experts at that. That's why we're called the Frozen Chosen. But when we read in the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, you recall that Jesus was meeting and talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, and He says to her that we are to worship in spirit and in truth because God is spirit. And so it's interesting is that this worship, in terms of the fullness of who God is and the understanding, is that God is spirit and we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. The reference there is sometimes taken through historically for us that we are to worship God with all sincerity and genuinely. And I think that's a great interpretation. I was reading Dale Bruner again on that particular understanding, and he said that that particular understanding falls way short of what Jesus was really trying to indicate there. Is that, and so he says we are to worship God according to the leading and direction, the illumination provided, the understanding and the comprehension given to us through the Holy Spirit. So we are to worship God the Father through and with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that takes God's Word and the confessions and the prayers of adoration and all the elements of worship and then comes into our lives to transform and to change us. And then we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. And what is the truth? Well, we recall in John 10 that Jesus said, John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so the truth that Jesus is referring to there when he's speaking with the woman at the well is actually the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we lift up our heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, referring to the gates around Jerusalem. But what about you and me? We find somewhat of a picture and a reference to that in Revelation 3, don't we? Where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And remember that great painting? There's no latch, there's no doorknob, there's no way other than perhaps to push or knock that door down in order for Jesus on the outside to be able to get in. So the door must be open from the inside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are there areas of our life, and perhaps even today, where we've come to this time of worship, we've come into this sanctuary, and our gates are closed, our doors are shut? But behold, the living and loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit calls us to worship, calls us to a life of loving Him and allowing us Him to love us. And so would we change this day and in a new way, or perhaps again for the first time, open the doors, open the gates of our lives, and allow God's Spirit to love us, change us, renew us, refresh us, and make every day a day of worship, a day of service, a day of glorifying God in all that we say and all that we do. Amen.